good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it a beautiful day? And we've come here to worship our God, our Creator. And as you see, the title of the lesson this morning, Paying Our Respects. Paying Our Respects. This is something that we often hear when we talk about going to a funeral of someone that we admire, that we love. And we go to that funeral and we pay our respects to that individual. And that individual, of course, is someone that, as I said, we admire. We respect that person. There's an illustration that I would like to use. Michael Reagan said of his father, Ronald Reagan, when he was in the White House for 8 years, "My father, Ronald Reagan, held the presidency in such honor and reverence that he was never in the Oval Office without a coat and tie." I've got a confession to make. I hate to do this, but I'm going to admit it anyway. I went to the Clinton Library a couple of weeks ago, and I only went because Randy Harshbarger wanted to go, so I took him and let him see. So he's the real bad guy in this. But anyway, we went, and they've got a real-life, you know, size replication of the Oval Office. And it is really, really cool. And the thought crossed my mind, you know, Ronald Reagan would never enter this room without his coat and tie on. What did that demonstrate? I'm not saying that coat and a tie necessarily means that you have respect for something. But that was his idea, that was his concept, and that's how he paid respects to the office of the presidency. Ken Derberstein, the White House chief of staff, said he never took off his tie and jacket inside the Oval Office in deference to the presidency of the United States, nor did anyone else walk into the Oval Office without a coat and tie on, because we followed our leader in deference to the presidency. Now, if a man is going to have that much respect for an office, a carnal office, if you will, a secular office, it's an agency, it's a government office, and it demonstrates, however, his great respect. But if he's going to have respect for that, how much more respect should we show for that which is holy, for that which is spiritual, for that which God has commanded that we show respect for? The reality is, over the last 2 to 3 generations, Americans and humanity seemingly as a whole has lost a great degree of respect for God and other God-ordained institutions. As we look around us today, I am amazed at how fast respect is seeming to leave our society. Christians need to understand the importance of respect. We need to realize the importance of it when it comes to our relationships with one another and most importantly, our relationship with God. We need to learn what respect is. Webster's dictionary defines respect and reverence this way: to feel or show deferential regard for, esteem. Deferential regard, the state of being regarded with deference or esteem, willingness to show consideration or appreciation. And in the Bible, the word has reference to honor, esteem, especially of the highest degree, to prize, to revere, to value. To value. McClintock and Strong says this about respect: a respectful, submissive disposition of mind arising from affection and esteem, from a sense of superiority in the person reverenced. We reverence the house of God, the worship of God, the attributes, the commands, and we ought to demonstrate our reverence by our overt acts. What we do demonstrates whether or not we truly reverence the one before whom we come. How we act, how we behave ourselves. Now, the Bible is very clear. There are several things that we are to show respect for. We're to show respect for the king, for the government under which we live. Romans 13 and verse 7. We are to show respect. Wives are to show their respect to their husbands. Ephesians 5 and verse 33. They are to honor their husbands. And the reality is, husbands are to honor their wives. 1 Peter 3 verses 6 and 7. We're to show respect. We're to respect each other, husbands and wives. We are to be We ought to be regarding the needs of one another and what is best for one another. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, slaves their masters. Now, of course, this would apply to us today in the employee-employer relationship. We ought to respect those who are over us, period. In the church, members of the body of Christ should respect their elders. Now, this doesn't mean that they are to just let the elders do anything that they want to do. We are to hold to the truth no matter what the elders may do. We're to follow the Scriptures, and this would apply to all of these relationships, by the way. We must obey God rather than men. Now, that's a theme that's going to run through this. So, God is going to deserve our highest respect, but He tells us that we are to respect one another, and the church is to respect its elders. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, children, honor your parents. Children are to respect, to honor, to obey their parents. The aged, Leviticus 19 and verse 32, we're to respect those who are older than us because they have more experience. So the Bible over and over again tells us that we need to respect one another. We are to respect all people, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. So all of these passages indicate that we are to be people of respect. Do we show it? Is it evident in our lives how we treat one another? Is it evident that we truly respect each other? Do we demonstrate our respect by the way that we behave? And when it comes to God, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, we are to honor God. Yes, we're to honor the king, but we're to honor God. Yes, we're to honor wives and husbands. We're to honor God above our own wives or husbands. We're to honor God above our relationship, every relationship that you can name on this earth. God comes first. Honor to whom honor? Do you honor God as you should? When it comes to honor, we think of a word worship. We worship. Now this, of course, is going to be applied only to God. This is something that God can have that no one else can have. That's our worship. And the Scripture tells us clearly that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. God seeks such to worship Him. John 4, and verses 23 and 24. And we'll look at that passage in just a moment. But notice the word worship, to make obeisance, to reverence, do reverence to, from pros, towards, and kineo, to kiss, so as to kiss towards, is the most frequent word rendered to worship. It is used of an act of homage or reverence. God demands our homage. He demands our reverence. In Genesis 24 and verse 26, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God." He bowed down his head and worshiped. In Genesis 24 and verse 52, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Now, in the New Testament, I think that we're told very clearly that it doesn't matter where you worship, and I don't think it matters the posture that you have while you're worshiping, the physical posture. But the attitude posture is important. We must be bowed down to God internally, spiritually. We must humble ourselves, in other words, before God. When we approach Him in worship, we must honor Him as our God. In Leviticus chapter 10, we're told regarding Nadab and Abihu, they did not so honor or reverence God. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He did not command them. Now, they were commanded to offer incense. That isn't the part that He had not commanded. They were supposed to burn that incense. So that's not the part that was the problem. It's that they got fire from somewhere that God had not commanded them. Thus, it was profane fire. They had been commanded to get the fire off of the altar, but they got it from somewhere else. And someone says, well, what difference does that make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world to God that we do what He tells us to do. God expects obedience. Verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, now this was Aaron's two sons that had been consumed, Nadab and Abihu. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Is that our attitude before God when we come before Him? Do we truly recognize Him as holy? As it says in Isaiah 66, holy, 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 as Keelan read a few moments ago. Holy, holy, holy. In Psalms 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. How do we view God? Clearly that is going to determine not only how we worship and how we conduct ourselves in worship and how we approach worship, it's also going to determine how we live our everyday life. Our conduct every day is going to be guided by our reverence for God. How do we view God? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. The Scripture says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. So when we go to the house of God, we are to draw near to hear. We are here to learn. We're here to receive from God. We're here to give Him our honor and our respect, our worship, and to hear what He has to say to us. Verse 2 says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Respect. That's what God requires from us. Humility that shows God proper reverence. Is that our attitude towards God? Now that's the question this morning, the main question in our lesson. When it comes to our serving God, do we pay Him proper respect? Do we honor Him as we should when we sing our songs of praise? Do we honor Him as we should, as we pray, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we listen to the sermon? Do we honor His Word properly? That's the question that we're asking this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 28 through 29, well, somebody says, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. That's the way that the Old Testament people had to reverence God. We don't have to do that anymore. You see, as you look around in religion today, you find a lot of hooping and hollering going on. You find people jumping up and down, falling in the aisle, rolling around in the floor, in some circles, in charismatic circles, and you find in other places, you know, it's emotionalism. They just get carried away in emotionalism, and they think that's praising God, but really they're out to feel good about themselves. They're trying to find some emotional high. But when it comes to scriptural worship, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We need to be careful in our worship. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I only had verse 1 on the chart. But verse 2 says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on the earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he who has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. When we approach God, we must approach Him With sincerity, yes. But also with reverence, great reverence. We need to be careful how we act in our worship toward God. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God in heaven. We need to be very careful about our worship. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Adam Clark says about this passage, let all things be done decently in their proper forms with becoming reverence, according to their dignity and importance. Everything in the church of God should be conducted with gravity and composure suitable to the importance of the things, the infinite dignity of the object of worship, and the necessity of the souls in behalf of which those religious ordinances are instituted. When it comes to our worship, Adam Clark is saying, this passage means that we are to respond to God with reverence. And we're to do everything orderly, decently and in order, that is in accordance with His revealed will. And not like what many people are offering God today. They're doing what feels good to them. They are doing what they want to do. They're offering to God instrumental music. They're offering to God all kinds of things that God has not told them to offer. Kind of like Nadab and Abihu. They are in that same boat, really. They are offering to God things that God has not commanded them. So by whose authority are they doing it? Who has given them the right to do the things that they're doing in worship? If it is not God, then are we truly showing God respect? We do not honor God by disobeying Him. In John the 4th chapter and verse 24, we are commanded that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. In John the 4th chapter, if you will, take your New Testament and turn with me. And let's do some studying here just for a moment. In John the 4th chapter, I want to begin actually all the way up in verse 9. Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, and you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Now, you don't really know who it is that's talking to you. You don't know that you're supposed to be respecting me. You don't know who it is. And in verse 11, the woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Now, what's the answer to that question? Of course He is. Of course He's greater than Jacob. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, this is what Jesus can give you. Verse 15, the woman said to Him, sir, give me this water that I may never thirst, or not thirst, nor come here to draw. Now, she's thinking of literal physical water here. That's what she's thinking about. But she's got it wrong. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to Him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now she's starting to get the picture. She's starting to understand that Jesus is more than just an ordinary man. In verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she turns the discussion to the subject of worship. You Jews teach this. Now she perceives that He's a prophet. He's a Jew. And He's a Jewish prophet. So she's going to ask Him a biblical question. Don't you love it when somebody that you're studying with, they ask you the questions. They engage in the discussion. And now you know that you've got somebody that's really wanting to know the right answer. And verse 23, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." A lot of people are doing that today, even thinking that they're worshiping God. In reality, they are worshiping what they do not know. "We know," he says, "what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." We must worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? That means that we worship with the right attitude, the right disposition. We must be reverential in our approaching to God. We must be respectful, in other words. When we come before God, we must have the right attitude. A flippant attitude isn't going to do. A proud attitude isn't going to do. We have to have a sincere desire to worship God, a humble attitude when we approach God. That's spirit and truth. We must do the right things. We must both do the right things and have the right attitude about those things and about the one whom we are worshiping. Now that's first and foremost. When it comes to honoring God in our worship, friend, we have to have the right attitude and we have to do the right things. And if we're not doing the right things, then we are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And if we do not have the right attitude, then we are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Both are required. Now I ask you, how about your attitude? I do believe that we have done the things we've done in truth this morning. We have partaken of the Lord's Supper. The Lord commands us to do that. So we're doing what He says for us to do. We have worshiped God in song. Now we've done that. Now, what about your attitude in regard to those things? We've prayed. And you bowed your head as the prayer was being said and led. What about you? Did you honestly, truthfully pray to God with the right attitude this morning? When it comes to spirit and in truth, are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Now, let's talk about some more practical things. When it comes to worshiping God, is there any type of preparation that needs to be made at all? Should we be thinking about our worshiping God on Sunday, on Saturday? Certainly we should be. Of course, we should be thinking about God every day. But what about the person who stays out running the roads till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning? He's out all night with his friends. Maybe they're not doing things that are sinful in and of themselves. Maybe they're just having a good time. Maybe they're eating a lot of Taco Bell. I don't know. Taco Bell's late, open real late. But maybe they're doing things that aren't wrong in and of themselves. But listen. They're staying out late. And when it's time to get up and go to worship God with the brethren on Sunday morning, they ain't with it. What about that? What do you do on Saturday night? Are we truly paying God our respects when we stay out all night on Saturday night and then we get up Sunday morning and we're not ready to worship? We can't worship God in that state. And we do that on a habitual basis. What about that? Parents, let me say this to you. You need to have your children in early on Saturday night so that they can get up early and worship God on Sunday morning. All right? It's Sunday morning. You're getting ready for worship. What are you thinking about? What's going on? I know as a parent, I've been through this. You know, it's hectic sometimes getting the kids ready, getting everything that you need to have done, and get the services on time. But when it comes to getting ready for worship, I mean, what is on our mind? What are we thinking about? Are we honoring God? If we are not prepared for worship when it comes time to worship God? And the time of our arrival. The time of our arrival. One thing that just bothers me, it bothers me, and I'm not going to say it's a bad thing, but I just hate to be late for anything. And when I am, it stresses me out to no end. And I get frustrated, and Denise will testify to this. I say things I shouldn't say. I probably do things I shouldn't do. I get frustrated. And I get angry because I don't like to be late. But sometimes I am. And the reason why I'm late is because of a lack of preparation on my part. I haven't done what I need to do. I haven't got up early enough. I haven't done the things that I need to do to get ready on time. I've been lazy about some things. But what about the time of our arrival? Does that indicate anything at all about our reverence for God? What if we habitually come in late? What does that say about our reverence for God? We should be getting up early enough. We should have gone to bed early enough so that we can get up early enough so that we can get prepared in time to attend services and be on time to worship God. I don't think I'm telling you something you don't already know. Just a matter of practice. Okay, now we've arrived at the building. Let's say that we've done good and we've come in early. All right, and we're here. And we're visiting with the brethren. I know that there are some who really, you know, they like it to be quiet. I mean, super quiet before services. I'm kind of torn on that. I understand what they're saying, where they're coming from. And I realize the need to be reverent. And I do believe that our mind should be focused on worshiping God. I do. No question about that. We shouldn't be here before services talking about football and baseball or basketball or the sales out at JCPenney's and that kind of stuff or what was on at the movies last night. We shouldn't be talking about that before worship service, no question. But we should be, I think, greeting one another. The Bible talks about it in Romans 16 and verses 16 and 17, 16, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to kiss each other, but it does, I think, mean that we ought to greet one another. And we should be glad to see each other. And that I think, is perfectly acceptable and that's okay. But our mind should be on worshiping God. That's what we're here for. We are here to worship God. And we're to show our respect for God while we are here. And I do believe that it's good to get here early and to meet one another, ask how each other is doing, and be concerned about one another and find out about other brethren and what's going on. And you know, that's a spiritual context. So I think that's perfectly acceptable. And then when it comes to preparation, are you prepared to worship God when you get here on Sunday mornings? Bible lesson and things like that, certainly, but I mean, are you really prepared to worship God by all the other things? Saturday night, getting ready, your time of arrival, and now you're at the building. Are you prepared to worship God? When it comes to worshiping God, you know, we need to, before I move on, we need to be prepared. Do you bring your Bible? Where is it? Where's your Bible at right now? Where is your Bible? Is it with you? Where's a notebook? Do you have a notepad or something you can write down notes? Is something, perhaps, maybe every once in a while I'll say something that you need to take home with you. Do you write that down? Do you have something to write with? And, you know, people say, well, I just didn't get anything out of the lesson this morning. I didn't get anything out of the song service this morning. I didn't get anything out of anything that we did this morning. Well, did you bring something to get it in? Did you bring something to get it in? You came to receive instruction. That, going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You came to hear from the Word of God this morning. And you came to give God honor and glory. Are we prepared to do that? And then during the worship services. You know, if I were to sit here and be preaching and text messaging while I'm preaching somebody in the audience or somewhere, you know, somebody somewhere else, what would you think about that? What would you think about that? Here we are text messaging back and forth. We live in the technological age now of text messaging. People do that all the time. Is that something we ought to be doing in worship? Writing notes? Now, if you're asking about a point that I made in the lesson, if that's what you're texting about, well, at least your content is good and your intent is good, but can you wait until after the lesson is over with, then ask the question, write it down on a piece of paper and wait, and don't disturb anybody else with that. Don't disturb anybody else. While we are worshiping God, while we're listening to the lesson, while we're singing songs of praise, that's worship too. While we're praying, while we're observing the Lord's Supper, are you passing notes and doing things that you shouldn't be doing? Are you whispering and talking about something that you shouldn't be whispering and talking about? And when it comes to application, do we take the lessons that we hear? Do we take the lessons that we learn home with us, and do we apply them to our life? Do we allow God to teach us? That's part of worship, friend. When you come in, what are you? You're humbled before God. You're bending the knee before Him, and so now that's the spiritual knee, if you will. You are listening to what He has to say to you so that you can apply it to your life. Is that what you're doing? Now, friend, let me say this to you. If you're not, you're not paying God proper respect. Paying respect to God means that we listen to what He says and we do what He says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Are we truly honoring God in our worship? No, we are to honor other people in all of these different relationships. And the reality is, if we truly honor God as we should, then all of these other things will more or less take care of themselves. Because we're going to listen to what God has to say in Romans 13:7, in Ephesians 5:33, in 1 Peter 3:6-7, 1 Timothy 6:1, 1 Timothy 5:17, Ephesians 6:2, Leviticus 19:32, and 1 Peter 2:17. We'll listen to what God says and all that. If we properly respect God, it all begins with our respect for God. Do you show God proper respect when you approach Him? Now, let me ask this question. I want you to be honest. Be honest. Have you shown proper reverence for God this morning? By the way that you've arrived at the building, from the time that you got up this morning in preparing for worship, by the time that you arrived, you got here and the way that you've conducted yourself this morning, have you shown God proper reverence? I hope that you have. Because we had better. Think back to Nadab and Abihu. They didn't show God proper reverence. Now, God's not going to send fire down from heaven every time somebody does not properly respect Him. But God did that on that occasion. And that tells us what God thinks about irreverent behavior and irreverent thought. That tells us what God thinks about it. And if you are not reverent toward God, then I assure you, you're no better and you're no more pleasing to God than Nadab and Abihu was. So I hope that you have paid God proper respect this morning. And I hope that you will continue to show God the proper reverence and respect that He deserves. Holy, holy, holy. That's our God. Do we place Him where He ought to be? Thank you for your attention. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not today? Why not come before the God that created all that is and who sent His only begotten Son to this earth to live and die on the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven? Why not come forward having faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, before this audience. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. That you may be raised to walk in newness of life. And then live every day glorifying God. And when you approach God in worship, there is a difference between worship and service. I understand that. But when you approach God in worship, you do so in a reverential manner. And that every day you live in your service to God in a reverential, respectful manner that you may please your Creator. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've failed in some way, serve Him as you should, won't you repent of your sin, confess your sin, God will forgive you if you pray and ask. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.